Welcome, everyone, and happy St. John's Day. The Nativity of St. John the Baptist, our patronal feast day, is today. And a couple of service announcements before we begin. There is a live-streamed Mass available to those who are not able to attend a Mass in their region that will be broadcast tonight at 6:30 Eastern, 5:30 Central from St. Anne's. And I believe the link has been sent out for that. But St. Anne's, Washington, D.C., presided by Monsignor Watkins. And then this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock Eastern, 10 o'clock Central, Father James Heft, a Marist priest, will present a short reflection. And this will be, this is sponsored by the Spirituality Committee and the Defense of the Faith Committee. So those two things. And this morning, I would like to welcome our speaker, who is Father Alec Schrenk, who is a priest of the Diocese of Pittsburgh and associate chaplain for our Pittsburgh region. Good morning, Father Alec.
Good morning, Father. Thank you. Today, our order celebrates the birth of its patron, St. John the Baptist. In this reflection, we focus today on the uniqueness of John the Baptist, because he really is unlike any other saint of the Church. Even the fact that this feast day is remarkable, since there are only two other nativities that we celebrate in the Church's calendar. That is the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin and the Nativity of Christ, Christmas. So clearly, something very important is going on with John the Baptist, if he's being placed in such illustrious company as God and his own mother. In a nutshell, what it comes down to is this. What makes John the Baptist so unique has everything to do with when and how he lived out his vocation. He bridges the Old and New Testament, the fulfillment of the long tradition of patriarchs and prophets, and also is the first evangelist. He stands at the very beginning of the Christian message, which is the beginning of the dawn of grace upon the world. And what we're celebrating today is the beginning of that beginning. The birth of John, as we hear it narrated to us in the Gospel of Luke, is an event which was something truly remarkable, and yet also familiar in the Scriptures in its general pattern. It's a very familiar situation unfolding here. We have Zechariah and Elizabeth, an elderly husband and wife, good and pious people, and yet not blessed with the gift of a child. We see that exact same situation in the Old Testament with Abraham and Sarah. We see it again with the birth of the hero Samson. And yet, while the situation is familiar in each of those cases, the details in the story of John are something new and different. I hope that all of us are familiar with the story. We have Zechariah, who is a priest in the temple, and he's confronted by an archangel while in the Holy of Holies carrying out his duties there. And then when he's being told that all of his dreams are coming true, that his child is finally to be born and will be his son, that he has the nerve to question that news that he's receiving. And accordingly, he is struck dumb. He only regains his power of speech, and this is what we hear proclaimed in the gospel for today's feast, by affirming that the name of the child would be exactly what the angel said it should be, that it would be John, a name that bucks the social convention of his time, which demanded that he should name his child after his father's name. But it was the will of heaven that this child should be named a name that means God is gracious. Now, we might ask ourselves in hearing all of this, why does the gospel give so much attention to these events, even though they're, you know, fascinating in and of themselves? I think you should imagine, if you've never read the gospels before, that maybe you just happen to pick up the Gospel of Luke and page through it. You know, on the cover, it might say that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he spends the whole first chapter speaking not about the main character, but about this fellow John. Why does the evangelist put such an outsized focus on someone who is very clear in saying himself that he is not the Messiah? Well, maybe it's because of the very express honor that Christ himself pays to John. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus honors the prophet with these words. He's being asked by someone in the crowd about John the Baptist. He says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. this affirmation, sort of delivered off the cuff to this crowd, has firmly cemented the place of John in the theology and devotion of the church, because, after all, they're striking words. One lasting legacy of that statement is to be seen in certain traditional depictions of the Last Judgment. Sometimes you'll see in, you know, for example, the apse of some Romanesque church, or sometimes in Byzantine art, Christ sitting enthroned in heaven, separating the sheep from the goats. And then it's common to see two chosen advocates interceding for sinners picked out from all the saints of heaven. And they are, of course, the Blessed Virgin and, on Christ's right, John the Baptist. Even so, there is some irony, I think, in those words that Christ spoke. John certainly did not see himself as being the greatest of all men born of women. In fact, he did not see himself as worthy enough to baptize Jesus or even to carry his sandals. And I think this is because the greatness that Jesus refers to concerning John was by no means a product of John's own efforts or action, but everything to do with his divine vocation. This greatness, then, is a gift that was given to John, freely given to him by God. And God is pleased to use it as he wishes. It's also essential, I think, to note that immediately after stating that John is the greatest among those born of women, Jesus says, "If whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is really the point that Jesus is making, and sort of a paradoxical thing. We'll come back to it in a moment. One reason that Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest, I should tell you another reason, was that John held the unique and unrepeatable honor of being chosen by God as the forerunner to the Messiah. I think it's helpful to sort of situate John in the prophetic context here. His mission was personally to prepare the world for Christ's arrival. And his ministry was predicted in, especially in two verses of the Old Testament, Isaiah 43 and Malachi 3:1. I think you'll recognize these verses. The one from Isaiah goes like this: "A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That verse is then echoed again in the gospel. It's applied directly to John the Baptist. And then the verse from Malachi is this, maybe a little bit more obscure: "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Just a little note of interest. On some of the linguistic aspects of that passage, it has to do with John the Baptist here. The word messenger in Greek is angelos. So the word angel literally means messenger, as you probably know. It's the word that a Greek writer would have also used to refer to any courier or bearer of news. Because of this connection, Eastern iconography often depicts John the Baptist sort of curiously with wings. You also see him, he has a long, scraggly beard. He's in the camel skin garments, and he has wings like any of the other angelic messengers. John was chosen to be a messenger, a herald, who would introduce to the world the Lord of all history. It was this introduction that accredited Jesus before the crowds and leaders of the people, some of whom would believe in him and many of whom did not. A final sort of credit to John, a final reason of this greatness, is that God had chosen him to break what was actually 430 years of divine silence that has existed since the prophet Malachi. That's the very last of the prophetic books of the Bible, and it picks up after that with the Gospels. So John represents the final bridge, really, from the Old Testament to the New, as his preaching was the end of the law and the beginning of what we might call the promise, the fulfillment of the law. He was the last in the long line of prophets who predicted Christ, and yet he was the only one who could actually see Christ in the flesh. Moses, Isaiah, and all the rest of the prophets had pointed to a far distant person who they could see only faintly, more like an idea than a human being, as they pointed to it in their writings, their proclamation. John, on the other hand, pointed to an actual human being who stood directly in front of him. No other prophet had that privilege. So let's just go back to that paradoxical statement from Matthew 11, the statement, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." We might ask ourselves, how can John be the greatest if even the least in the kingdom is greater than John? Well, I think the answer actually has to do with our own unique position in history, and this is where we get to, I think, some of the you know, the better lessons about how we can apply John the Baptist to our own life. John died, for example, without seeing the fulness of God's plan fulfilled in Christ. He never saw the crucifixion or the resurrection. Well, I have to say one of the only things you could say that they didn't live after those events. We can exceed even the greatness of John the Baptist if we ourselves understand these events and live with the paschal mystery, because we've had the benefit of receiving that gospel and making it foremost in our mind and heart. Besides, the greatness of the kingdom of heaven is not like the greatness of this world. Perhaps it's better shared than compared. All right. I think that all that expresses some of the uniqueness of John, hopefully increases our devotion to our patron. I think given the power and special position that he enjoys in salvation history, I myself would argue that the order itself is imbued with a certain spirituality derived from our patron. Call it Johannine spirituality. John is best understood as a type, that is, as a pattern that every Christian must follow. And this really is our calling as well, to announce the reality of Christ to the world, to call others to change their lives accordingly, to point them out to those who don't know or recognize, and to explain the meaning of all these things to those who don't understand. In Arch, you'll notice that John is almost always shown pointing away from himself and toward Jesus. And that is every Christian's mission, especially ours. For our own egos and desires and plans decrease, while the grace of Christ increases within us. Even so, we should understand that this decreasing is not the negation of our individuality, but really the fullest flowering of God's plan for us. Each one of us was created directly by God and given a unique personality, genius, and talent. And then when we were baptized, we were made partners with Christ and making his kingdom present in this world by spreading the gospel. And you and I and anyone tuned into this call are called to do this particularly through our vocation to the Order of Malta. This is a vocation that obviously we fulfill with our word, but most of all, by the example of our lives and the deeds and works which form our witness to the world. All that we are and all that we do should be a pointing toward Christ. Like John, we are called to be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. That is a sense in which I mean that we all have a Johannine spirituality to live out in the order. Our unique role in the church, I think, comes from St. John's unique role in the history of salvation. To the wider world, the order is marked most of all by its works of charity towards the poor and the sick. And there is no greater evangelization than to practice charity like that toward our neighbor. Nothing is more convincing of the truth of our faith. You might say, nothing is more convincing as a defense of the faith than to show people what that faith looks like when it is lived out generously and selflessly and with the utmost charity. Each one of us, in contributing our particular gifts and talents to that mission of the order and dedicating and rededicating ourselves to that mission, becomes like a modern-day John the Baptist, called to facilitate an encounter between Christ and a world that is crying out for his presence. And so with all of that in mind, and in the spirit of our patron, I want to conclude this reflection by imparting to you all the solemn blessing of today's feast, which comes from the missal of our order. So let us pray. May God, the source and origin of all blessing, who has placed the military order of Jerusalem under the protection of St. John the Baptist, fill you with joy and peace at the celebration of his birth. And may Christ, whose coming John hailed by leaping while still in his mother's womb, fill you with the grace of sanctification. And may the Holy Spirit, who filled the precursor of the Lord from his mother's womb, give you integrity in the faith, endurance in hope, and an abundance of charity. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, come down upon you all and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you very much, Father Alec. And I'd like to conclude today's reflection with the daily prayer of the Order. Lord Jesus, thou hast seen fit to enlist me for thy service in the Order of St. John of Jerusalem. I humbly entreat thee through the intercession of the Most Holy Virgin of Palermo, of St. John the Baptist, Blessed Gerard, and all the saints, to keep me faithful to the traditions of our Order. be it mine to practice and defend the Catholic, the Apostolic, the Roman faith against sacrilege. Be it mine to practice charity towards my neighbors, especially the poor and sick. Give me the strength I need to carry out this my resolve, forgetful of myself, learning ever from thy holy gospel, a spirit of deep and generous Christian devotion, striving ever to promote God's glory, the world's peace, and all that may benefit the order of St. John of Jerusalem. Amen. Thank you, everybody.